Early in the history of the world, two men came before God, bringing their offerings to him. One man was a farmer, and he brought his produce to the Lord. The other was a shepherd. He brought a firstborn lamb to the Lord. God received the lamb as an acceptable sacrifice to him, but he refused the harvest sacrifice. This made Cain, the farmer, furious. In his rage, he lashed out at his brother, the shepherd, whose offering of a lamb was accepted by God. And Cain struck down Abel in the first murder committed in the early dawn of human history. And the story of Cain and Abel is picked up in the book of Hebrews. It's mentioned twice for the instruction and encouragement of Christians. Hebrews does not reference that story to speak of the evil of murder or even to speak of the wrongness of Cain's sacrifice. Instead, Hebrews points back to Genesis 4 to show us the faith and testimony of Abel. But I'm getting ahead of myself, because before we consider the testimony of Abel, we must establish something better. As the message this morning is really not about Abel at all. Rather, it is the culmination of truths taught in Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 24. It's that contrast being established between the better and the worse. So Hebrews 12, 18 begins with the worse, then shows the better. And the last verse of this comparison, in fact, the last phrase of it, shows the better and then points back to something worse. Now, in both cases, even though I'm saying worse, I'm not using it in the sense of bad. It's just not as good as the better. And so let me read Hebrews 12, 18, 24, and we're going to focus on verse 24 this morning. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And here's the point this morning, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So Hebrews 12:24 is this culmination between Sinai and Zion. On Sinai was terror and wrath. In Zion there is forgiveness and relationship. And by faith we are brought to Mount Zion, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. And those two phrases right there are really Hebrews' own summary of itself. Everything we've read up to this single verse is summed up in those statements. The entire argument of Hebrews is that Jesus is the better priest who mediates a covenant that is better than anything found in the Old Testament. But instead of me trying to explain all of that, I want to let Hebrews itself explain it with words taken from chapters 2 through 10. Hebrews says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sin of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For he, by the oath of God, has become a surety of a better covenant. Because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord built. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For the Lord says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' All shall know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For God will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and he promises their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For by one offering, he is perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And so when it says we are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, that's what he's talking about. Jesus is this mediator of this better covenant, the only covenant which can take away sin. Jesus is this better mediator because he is God. Hebrews repeatedly tells us, Jesus is God the Son who became flesh. Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 5, and Hebrews chapter 7 all stress this point. Jesus is not just a high priest, nor is he even the greatest of high priests. Jesus is God the Son who became our high priest. He is God who took on the nature of man, who was made flesh and blood like you and I are. And so that when we come to Jesus, when Hebrews 12 tells us we come to Jesus, we are come to God, to the Creator, to the promised Messiah. We are come to the one who took to himself flesh, suffering, sorrow, betrayal, shame, scorn, death, and sin's penalty. We are come to God the Savior, whose death releases us from the terror of death, rescues us from him who had the power of death, and he redeems us from slavery to that which brings death. We are come to God the Son, whose death ended in resurrection. So we are come to God who is the resurrection, the life, the bread of life, the water of life, the way, the truth, and the life. We are come to the Lamb of God, to God, the good shepherd, the one who is the door, the light of the world. We are come to the eternal, unchangeable, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, holy, gracious, ever faithful, patient, merciful, loving, just, and righteous, I am of Scriptures. We are come to the one who is our God and salvation. By faith, we are come to Jesus. We are come to Jesus, our God and eternal High Priest, who mediates forever on our behalf, to make peace between sinners and the Holy God. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus himself declared, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to the Father, the only mediator between man and the Father. But because he is both God and man, he is able to be the perfect mediator between men and God. Because Jesus became man, he experienced our infirmities and is able to help those who come to him for help. Because he is God, he is able to intercede forever for those who come to God through him. Jesus is the only God-man who can be mediator between men and God. Jesus is the only mediator who is acceptable and perfectly acceptable to God. He is the only mediator able to save sinners. So that not any or all the high priest of Israel were sufficient mediators. Even such great men as Moses and Abraham and Daniel and Nehemiah, they were men who pled to God on behalf of their people, and God heard and answered their prayers. But such great men as that are not able to fully mediate between sinful men and holy God. So that even if one of those men had died for Israel, they were not perfect mediators. Their death would not have satisfied God's justice, and a dead priest is unable to continue his priestly work. Their death would have brought everything to an unsaving conclusion. Only Jesus is the perfect mediator, the full mediator, the eternal mediator who is able to save forever because he died, rose again, and lives forever, so that now he is able to save all of those eternally who come to God through him. And we are come to Jesus, the mediator given by God to reconcile men to himself. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, which Hebrews has abundantly told us is a better covenant, far greater than the covenant made at Sinai. And the covenant at Sinai was a magnificent covenant. It was a covenant of mercy and of grace as well as of law. But it was an inferior covenant. Because the new covenant of works the new covenant is not at all a covenant of works. It is not at all dependent on us keeping our side of the bargain. And praise God for that. The new covenant is a covenant of grace, so that all the work required of that covenant was done by Jesus. And it is then given to us freely and eternally. In the new covenant, our sins and iniquities are taken away. The old covenant could never do that. In the new covenant, our sin is forgiven, our heart is transformed, death is conquered, and life is given. The new covenant is a covenant of promise, of forgiveness, of joy, of heaven, of reconciliation, of adoption, of sanctification, and of certain glorification. The new covenant is summed up in the divine assurance, I will remember their sins no more. All of them are gone. So the new covenant is the promise of God to cast your iniquity into the depths of the sea, to remove your guilt as far from you as the east is from the west, to remember your sin no more, to make you God's people, and for God to be your God. This is a covenant as much greater than the Mosaic covenant as heaven is greater than Mount Sinai. There are no words in Greek, English, tongues of men, or the tongues of angels to describe the fullness of the supremacy of the new covenant secured in Jesus. It is a covenant that transcends all of the religions of men, the greatest ideals of men, the best deeds of men, and the noblest sacrifices of mankind. It is a covenant of grace poured out in such an overwhelming flood that every sinner who bathes himself in the stream, in its streams, is scoured clean of all of the filth of his sin. And by faith, we are come to Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant of full, final, and forever forgiveness. And we've also come to the blood of sprinkling. We could not possibly come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, the God who is the judge of all, or to the spirits of just men made perfect if we were not first sprinkled. We could not even come to Jesus if we were not first covered by His blood. Listen again to what the book of Hebrews says. This time about the blood of Jesus. It says that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more will it cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. But now once at the end of the ages, Jesus has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, can never make those who approach perfect. For in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. By the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As Hebrews declares, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness. In the Old Testament, the Mosaic covenant was ratified with the sprinkling of the blood. The altar and the temple were purified with the sprinkling of the blood. The people were cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood. Sin was atoned by the sprinkling of the blood. And we have come to the blood of Jesus, which has been applied. Not just shed, Because there was a difference between the shedding of the blood and the sprinkling of the blood. But we have come to the blood of Jesus, which has been shed, and then by faith it is applied, it is sprinkled on our souls. It is applied to our sins, covering it and cleansing it. So that by faith we are come to the blood. I know at times Christianity has been condemned as being a bloody religion. Sadly, some churches have bowed before the disfavor of certain squeamish individuals. They've removed the bloody songs like the ones we sang. They removed those bloody songs from their hymnals. And they tried to hide the blood. But Christianity is a bloody religion. Death fills the pages of Scripture. A scarlet thread runs from Genesis to Revelation, a thread, but not a thread, a river of blood that becomes an infinite sea which drowns the sin of all of those who believe and washes each one perfectly clean. And without that blood, which some find so distasteful, without that blood, there is no forgiveness. Because that blood that is depicted in the Old Testament is the blood of Jesus. And it's a blood that speaks far better than Abel speaks. Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us that Abel, by faith, still speaks. The testimony of Abel rings clear through history. 6,000 years later, we are still speaking of Abel. And the sacrifice that he offered by faith. And Abel's sacrifice tells us two essential things. First, faith is necessary if we are going to come to God. And second, the only sacrifice that is able to make the sinner pleasing to God is a blood sacrifice. Hey, God's not satisfied simply by your sacrifice or your willingness to offer. His justice is only satisfied by the blood sacrifice. And it is by faith Abel offered the better sacrifice, the sacrifice of a lamb, which pointed forward to the greatest sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus gave, offering up his own blood, which is sprinkled upon us to cover our sin. And the blood of Jesus speaks better things than Abel. The testimony of Abel, Hebrews 11:4 tells us, is that he was made righteous. The testimony of Jesus' blood is that many are made righteous. Abel's testimony is of one man who by faith was pleasing to God. The testimony of Jesus' blood is of millions made pleasing to God, so that millions of men and women and children from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are declared righteous by the blood of the Lamb of God. Abel's sacrifice was great, but Abel's lamb was only the shadow of Jesus, who is the eternal substance, the eternal Lamb of God, who is our salvation. And this sacrificial lamb that Abel offered and that was offered throughout the Old Testament was a vital picture of the death of Jesus to take away our sin. So from Genesis 4 until the end of the Bible, the Savior of men is depicted as a lamb offered as sacrifice for the sins of men. In John 1, John the Baptist introduces Jesus with these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In Acts 8, Stephen declares that Jesus is the Lamb of Isaiah 53, who was silent before the shears. In 1 Peter 1, verse 19, Peter declares, "We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot." Revelation points us ahead to the future, where we see in Revelation 5, Jesus is the Lamb coming from the throne of God who initiates the final judgments of this world. In Revelation 13, Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Revelation 19, Christians are brought to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in Revelation 22, God the Son reigns in His glory over eternal bliss, and He is called simply the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb foretold in every Old Testament sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb Abraham promised Isaac that God would provide. Jesus is the Lamb whose blood covers and shields from death and judgment. Jesus is the Lamb whose blood atones for the sin of Israel, cleanses the people of God and carries their sin away. Jesus is the Lamb who redeems sinners from the sentence of death. Jesus is the spotless, firstborn Lamb whose perfect sacrifice does what no other sacrifice could ever do. Jesus is the Lamb who suffered the wrath of God so those who deserve judgment may have life. Jesus is the Passover Lamb, the atoning Lamb, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the burnt offering, who did with that one sacrifice what the yearly repetition of all of them could never accomplish. Jesus is the Lamb whose blood reconciles men to God, and when we are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, then we are truly made clean. And I suspect that some do not like this bloody sacrificial language because it reminds them of their own condemnation. There are many who are content, I would say the vast majority are content with a religion of works, of service, of justice, of benevolence. But few desire a religion of guilt, condemnation, death, and repentance. But we must recognize this. The Apostle Paul declares in 2 Corinthians that because Christ died for all, then all were dead. It is only by being condemned that we can be saved. Only when we have been found guilty can our guilt be given to another. Only when we have been sentenced to death can another die in our place. I praise God for the blood of Jesus. I praise God that we find it over and over and over throughout the pages of Scriptures, because it is the blood of the sacrifice who suffered God's judgment so I, the guilty one, and all who trust Him can go free. If you have not been washed in the blood of Jesus, I invite you to do so. I invite you to come to Him today. Come that you might have forgiveness and life. And you must come to Jesus and to His blood to be saved. I do not invite you to come or to come back to church. You do not come to the church for salvation. You do not come to the baptistry for salvation. You are not saved by coming to personal reformation, nor by coming to obedience, nor by coming to good works, nor by coming to the keeping of the law. You are saved by coming to Jesus. And so come to Jesus and His blood, because only His blood will sprinkle your conscience and cleanse you from all guilt. All the way back in the book of Exodus, God gave a great promise to the Israelite that still applies today. He promised, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you and not allow the destroyer to strike you." That promise is still true today. If you will hide under the blood of Jesus, if you will apply His blood to the doorpost of your sinful heart, His wrath and His judgment will pass over you. The wages of sin, that is death, that you deserve, is given to another. You will be given life. But until you come to Jesus, you do not have life. There must be that moment, that decision when you come to Jesus. You may or may not remember that moment, but at the very least, there must be a before and an after in your life. There must be that time when you were separated from Jesus, and you know you were separated from Jesus, and now you are reconciled to Him. If your sin has never separated you from God, then you have never come to Him in His blood. There must have been a time when you recognized you were guilty and in need of a Savior. There must have been a time when you turned to the Savior and sought forgiveness. There must be an old life that has been done away with by the blood of Jesus. Or there is no new life. There must be a realization that you were unclean before there can be any cleansing by the blood of Jesus. So I'm not asking that you are saying that you have to have a specific moment that you can point to and say, I know right then. Many do. Not all. But you absolutely have to be able to look back and say, I was not. I did not, had not come to Jesus. And then I had. And I know that I had death. And I now have life. And if you have not come to Jesus, if you cannot look back and see that time when you did not believe and now you do believe, I invite you, come. The Bible ends with a great invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come today. Come to the blood. Come to forgiveness. Come to life. Come to peace with God. Come to Jesus. And you who have come to Christ in His blood, never leave the foot of the cross. Because it is only in the blood of Jesus that there is life. And you and I will never grow out of the need for forgiveness. We will never grow out of the need for Jesus' cleansing blood. We are saved. We are saved once for all, but we also must spend every day at the foot of the cross so that we are daily confessing our sin and finding pardon, not the eternal pardon, that's ours, but that relational pardon in which we're walking closely with Him. And that promise of the blood of Jesus, the promise of the new covenant is of forgiveness and victory. It is a transformation of heart and life, and we have to stay at the cross if we're going to have it. The promise of God is that your sin is taken away and your unrighteousness cleansed. And it is at the cross, it is under the blood that we learn when we sin, we do not need to despair. It is there under the blood that we learn that in Jesus we have grace far more abundant than our sin, so that when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for all your sin. And so when you do sin, confess it. Wash yourself clean in the blood of Jesus. As Christians, we are not like travelers who come to the cross. We stop there for a little while and then we progress onward and beyond it. Christian growth is never away from the cross. It is always at the cross, so that as Christians we are like trees, firmly planting our roots in that bloody soil at the foot of the cross. And there, as we are nourished by the blood of Christ, we grow upward, but never away. Leviticus says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And in similar fashion, the life of your spirit is in the blood of Jesus. If you would have life, you must come to Jesus on the cross. If you would flourish and grow in your spiritual life, you must stay at the cross. Your life is in the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus gives you victory over sin and over Satan. In Revelation 12, we meet a group of saints who came through the tribulation. And they conquered despite all the assaults of Satan. And we are told of these conquering saints. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It is only by the blood of Jesus that you are victorious. So that when Satan accuses you, the only response to him is the blood of Jesus. When Satan comes along or your own conscience says you're guilty, you say, you're absolutely right. I cannot honestly declare that I am innocent. I know I am guilty. All that Satan may say of you is absolutely true, but you also know the blood of Jesus has washed away all your sin. And so we do weep and mourn for disobedience, But we do so with hope. The blood of Jesus takes away our sin, delivers it not just from the eternal consequences of it, but from the present power of it in our life, so that we can walk in obedience, in victory, in holiness that glorifies God by the blood of Jesus. And so when your conscience condemns you, agree with it. Absolutely, that's true of me, but I am washed. I am cleaned. I am sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Stand fast in the blood of Jesus and He will give you victory over sin and sin, Satan. You are come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, to the church, general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling which speaks better things than that of Abel. If you are in Christ, you've already come to that great Mount Zion and all of its glories. You've already come to Christ and His blood. Stay there.